Good morning. And if you would take your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Our lesson this morning has to do with a very, I would say, basic and fundamental Christian doctrine. But it's also very important for us to have a firm grasp of, something that we don't get swayed from. Because the devil loves to sway us from the simplicity of the gospel. And so I think this is a really important reminder for us. So Romans chapter 3. And our text begins in verse 21, but we'll start in verse 20 because that's where the contrast is seen. It says, Romans 3, verse 20, "Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law." Would you pray with me again? Dear God, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity we have to come before you to open your word. And Lord, pray that your Holy Spirit would enlighten us, open our hearts to what you've given in your word. Lord, I pray through all this that we would be strengthened in our faith and our trust in you. And Lord, that we would be, as already been prayed, better Christians, better equipped to serve you. Lord, stronger in our faith to face the obstacles of this world throughout this week. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The old saying, "You get what you pay for," rings true almost all the time. Now, there are a few exceptions to that, but most of the time that saying is very true. Recently, there was a scam in a major city in Texas. I know we've had a lot of illustrations from Texas. I guess just about everything happens there, though. But there was a major scam because a city fire department had a contractor, a new contractor, to go out and replace all their fire hydrants. It was part of city maintenance. And there's several reasons for that. For one thing, well, the fire hydrants, if they can't withstand the pressure of all that water going through them, they may crack and not be able to be serviced during a fire, during an emergency. But also, they have to be painted a specific color to show how much water flow these things can take, how many gallons per minute these fire hydrants can pump. But this guy they hired didn't replace any of the fire hydrants. In fact, he just repainted all of them. And obviously, for those reasons, that's a very bad decision, and thankfully he was caught. He did go to prison because of that. But there's so many problems that could result from that. You have to be careful who you trust. He certainly wasn't worth the money. You do get what you pay for most of the time. But it does take faith to live this life. Those people who say, "Well, I just can't have faith in God." Well, all of us live by faith. You lived by faith when you went to bed last night. You believed that you would get up this morning. You believed that your car would run to get you here to church. You believed that you could make it up the church steps to make it through the door. And we live by faith. The difference is what you put your faith in, though. You know, if you put your faith in an ocean liner to get you across the ocean, that faith's well-founded. You can also have faith that a kiddie pool is going to get you across the ocean. And you may have faith. You may actually believe it. But that's not reasonable faith. You may buy a parachute, you know, for $20, and it has great reviews. But I'm not going to trust that to jump out of an airplane and trust to get me safely to the ground. And we live by faith, but we've got to be very careful what we put our faith in, who that we trust in this life. And the title for this morning's lesson is, Where is Your Faith? Faith in and of itself won't save you. Everybody has faith in things, but faith in the right person, in Jesus Christ and his righteousness, will save you. So where is your faith? Jesus asked his disciples this so many times. He would say, Oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? Where is your faith? Why is it that you have no faith? That's a question we should ask ourselves, because if we're not having faith in Jesus, that means we're having faith in something else. If we're not trusting the Lord, we've got to be trusting something else instead of the Lord. And if it's ourselves, that's a very faulty thing to put our trust in. So you have to either accept God at his word or completely reject this. This is one of those take it or leave it passages in the Bible. You either accept God's word for what it says or you just leave all of it, because it takes faith. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we as guilty people can be declared righteous. God still remains just and the law is upheld. That's kind of the overview of this morning's lesson. Saving faith is only saving when it is placed completely in the person of Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Our faith must be in Jesus. And so first this morning we see God's supremacy, God's righteousness above anyone else. If you look back with me in verses 21 and 22, it says, But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. It's declared, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law didn't make Jesus righteous. Jesus is above the law. The law showed that Jesus was righteous, but Jesus was already righteous. Jesus was righteous, perfect righteousness in and of himself. Galatians 3, 24 through 25 says, Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith, not by the law, by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster or no longer under a law. We're saved by faith. Jesus' righteousness was seen through the law, not because of the law. He was seen in that he kept the law, but the law didn't make Jesus righteous. Jesus was already righteous. And we aren't saved by the law. We aren't saved by keeping the law. We are saved through Jesus, who upholds the law. Keeping the law won't save any of us, if for no other reason than we can't do it. We can't keep the law. We've all tried to keep the Ten Commandments, to do, even as Christians, to do everything God says, and we still come short. And if we as Christians with God's Holy Spirit still fail, still fall into sin, why would we think as unbelievers that we could attain to God's righteousness? It's just impossible. Any person who is honest will admit, even looking at the Ten Commandments, that they can't keep the law. They can't compare with Jesus' righteousness. The law was not to save people. It was to produce in us an awareness of sin and the acknowledgement that we needed to be saved. God didn't create the law to save us. Obedience to the Old Testament law could not save anyone. The Old Testament saints were saved by faith in the person who would come. Genesis 3:15 outlines the one who would come and who would crush the serpent's head, and that's Jesus. The Old Testament saints were saved by faith, not by works. That's why they offered those sacrifices, not because of the works themselves, but because of the sacrifice of Jesus that it pointed to in the future. Killing an animal isn't going to take away your sins. Okay, if you go out and lie, and then you kill an animal, killing that animal does nothing for your sins. It just pictures what Jesus would do when Jesus would come, that perfect lamb, and die and take away our sins. Since our righteousness fails, we must have the righteousness of someone who is supreme, and that's Jesus. We must have salvation from someone other than ourselves, and that's Jesus Christ. Romans 4, if you want to look with me there, it provides us examples of two Old Testament saints who were justified by faith. Look with me in chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, or had faith in God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And then look at verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord will not impute sin. Both of these were saved through faith, through looking to Jesus. This is just a continuation of Romans chapter 3, in contrasting the works of the law and boasting in works. So our righteousness can't do anything for us. Even great heroes of the faith, like Abraham and David, even a man after God's own heart, his righteousness was not enough to save him. He had to look for the one who is perfect. He had to look for Jesus who would come and through his righteousness make us righteous. In 1683, Vienna was besieged by an army of over 200,000 Ottoman soldiers. This army was conquering the globe at that time. It seemed like they had no hope of winning the war. They were low on men, food, weaponry, just about everything. Their defeat was at most days away when all of a sudden the Polish king, Jan Sobieski, arrived. Now, he not only won that battle, he defeated these people so decisively that it completely ended the Ottoman expansion into Europe. The empire, their expansion stopped at that point and only from that point on receded and got smaller. He earned the title from that victory, Savior of Vienna and Western European Civilization. That's quite an impressive title if you can say you saved all of Western European civilization. But we have someone who did something so much better. We have the Savior of the world. And not just Savior of the world in this life, Savior of the world for eternal life. Jesus Christ gives the opportunity for the entire world to be saved for all eternity. Jesus didn't defeat sin in one battle. He conquered its power completely on the cross. And secondly, because of that, we see our sinfulness. What was the problem? Why was his righteousness declared on this earth? Well, it was because of our sinfulness. Now look with me at the end of verse 22. This is really linked to verse 23. It says, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Again, there's no difference. It doesn't matter who you are, you're still in need of a Savior. It doesn't matter who you are a sinner. We've fallen short of God's standard, fallen short of God's glory. You think of all the instances in the Scripture when it talks about God's glory. And how could we as humans even imagine that we could attain to that on our own? It's completely impossible. We can't even keep, again, the Ten Commandments, much less all of God's law. The Bible says all have sinned. And if you think you haven't sinned, it doesn't really matter, because if God declares you've sinned, you have. But God also not only can declare you a sinner, he can declare you righteous. And that's what he wants to declare over you. In Galatians 2:16, it says, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Again, there's no difference. Doesn't matter who you are, we all fall short of God's glory. There's a true story of a once famous teacher in the ancient Middle East. And he claimed that he wore a black veil over his face because if he took it off and revealed his face, his glory would be too great for any human to bear. And so he would wear that and he would go around teaching people. But then one day, as that cloth got old, it ripped. And people saw his face, and it wasn't glorious at all. In fact, it was disfigured. It was completely mauled. And it's the same way when we proclaim our own glory in light of God's glory. You know, we may think we look great, but then when God pulls back the mask, compared to his righteousness, it's just ugliness, absolute, utter ugliness. Our sin is terrible. And that's a true story of that man, but again, it's a true story of us when we try to live up to God's righteousness in our own strength. We all come short of God's glory. And if you're here and you're trying to live by the law, if you haven't accepted Jesus by faith, you're just as hopeless as that man. You can't change your face. You can't change your own heart. You can't keep the law on your own. But Jesus kept the law, and he can save you. Again, the Old Testament saints, they weren't putting their faith in the law. They were putting their faith in the one who would come to fulfill it. There was a young man who was outside a massive baseball stadium. Every day he would sit there and he would just listen to the games. He couldn't get into the stadium. He didn't have a jersey, much less any money to buy a ticket. But then one day the manager walked by and he saw this guy sitting out there. He said, "Hey, I've seen you here before. Why don't you come to any games?" He's like, "Well, I love the team. I love hearing you guys play. I just can't afford to get in." And they said, "Well, I'll get you in." And so that manager got that man into the dugout, got him into the locker room, not only gave him an audience, gave him a place to see that game, he also gave him a jersey, gave him a glove, gave him a bat, and he put him on the field and let him play. And that actually is a true story. That was a long time ago in baseball. They wouldn't do that today. But that's really where we are as Christians. You know, we had no place in God's game in this world. We had no place in God's family. Yet he put on new robes, robes of righteousness on us. He let us play on his team when maybe no one else in the world would have wanted us. But that's all that matters, when Jesus wanted us. That's really where we are, especially we'll see later as Gentiles. We didn't have any part in salvation, but Jesus loved us so much that he would give us that opportunity to be in his family. And then we have, because all of this, we have third, Jesus' sacrifice. At verse 24, it says, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." This is where the whole story of history changes, as we see in Romans 3. From gloom and doom to free indeed. The whole realm of history is completely changed. Freely we are justified by grace. Again, we've said this so many times this morning, but it's not of works. It's nothing we can do. That's why Paul is saying it so many times. It's free. If Jesus wanted payment, he would have asked for it. But Jesus was the payment. Jesus was the payment for our sins. That wasn't free for him. It cost him everything. But he paid it all. And he doesn't want us to try paying it back. Now, we live for him, we work for him as Christians, but out of thankfulness, out of love for him, not because we're trying to pay back our debt, because we never can. You see in verse 25, it says, "Whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood." That's the same Greek word for mercy seat. Now, Jews would have been very familiar with this in the Old Testament, when the high priest would go in there once a year to the Holy of Holies, to drop the blood of that lamb onto the mercy seat to really just cover their sin for one more year. But Jesus shed blood, fully satisfied God's wrath, and his blood was put on that mercy seat. Hebrews 9:22 says, "Without shedding of blood, there is no remission." Blood has to be shed for freedom. When one of our troops dies, he's shedding his blood really in exchange for our freedom, to keep us free. And Jesus did the same for us. He shed his blood. That's why the blood is so important, because that's what took away our sin, that washed away our sin. But that blood not only lasted for a year, not only lasted that one time when Jesus bled, it's for all eternity, because when Jesus rose again, that blood has an eternal effect on that mercy seat. And it takes away all our sins, past, present, and future. Not only covers it. And we see all this, we see all Jesus has done. And sometimes maybe we're tempted to think, well, it's just too easy. Salvation is just too easy. Well, it's really not. If we think about what Jesus did, nothing was easy for him. He made it so simple for us. It's just take simple faith in him. But nothing was easy for Jesus. We're helpless to save ourselves. Remember, it's through his stripes we're saved, and by his taking our sins. None of that was easy. And again, it's a slap in the face of God to work for our salvation when Jesus has done everything it ever took. And so fourthly and lastly, we see our strength. Our strength. And these last five verses deal with God's righteousness, deal with our helplessness. But when we see our weakness, then we can see God's strength. If you look with me in verse 27, it says, "Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith." Paul says, and really in summary of what's going on here, he says, where is room in all of this for anyone to boast? What can you say that you did in any of all this that accomplished your salvation? How can you brag when Jesus did all this? And he said, it's excluded. There's no room for it. There's no room for us to boast. And that's as simple as it gets. And that's why Jesus paid it all. So all glory goes to him. Again, if we could do a millionth of salvation, we'd be bragging about it. We'd be boasting about it. But Jesus paid it all. It's of faith, not of works. Biblical Christianity is the only religion in the world that says all the work is done. Every other religion has some other works or some other deity you're putting your faith in to get you to heaven, to eternal rest, or whatever they believe in. Even religions that say that Jesus is God or Jesus is a deity, they always have works added. But the Bible never has that. The true salvation never has works added on our part. There's no room to brag. Paul said in his epistles one thing he would glory about, and that's the cross of Christ. That's the only thing worth bragging about to the world and to other believers, and we should be bragging about what Jesus had done. We should be telling others about what Jesus did for us. The conclusion comes in verse 28. Therefore, we conclude, after all this, that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That's as simple as it gets. It's faith. It's not the works of the law. It's faith and trust in Jesus. Once again, we'd get what we paid for if we tried to accomplish our salvation. But we get what Jesus paid for when we put our faith in him, and he paid for it all. Jesus paid for everything. Any one sin is all it takes to keep you from heaven. You know, we only know of one sin to start with that Satan committed, pride, and lifting himself up against God. That was the only thing it took for God to cast him out of heaven. If we're not trusting Jesus to take away our sin and keep it away, then we're just as hopeless. No, if you haven't accepted Jesus as your Savior, and I trust we all have, but if you haven't, if you're trusting your works, you know, just one sin is all it took for Satan. One sin is all it takes for you. Satan was an angel, and certainly we aren't. But when you're saved, you're always saved through faith in Jesus, not through any good works. And again, we've said that so many times this morning, but it is in every single verse in this passage, the truth that we aren't saved by works. And there's no limits to salvation. And I love this. We see in verse 29, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? And it says, yes, of the Gentiles also. Yes, he's the Savior of the world. We all fit into one of those categories, either Jew or Gentile. Jesus died for the entire world. Now, if it was true that we had to keep the law for one thing, we'd have to be a Jew. We'd have to be obedient to the law, and really we'd have to be born into part of Abraham's line to really truly keep the law. But God didn't want us to keep the law. He wanted us to trust in him to be saved. He's not the God of the Jews only. He's the God of the Gentiles, which means he's the God of the whole world. He really is. And if Jesus is the God of the whole world, then there's one way to salvation, because that's what he said. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If he's the true God, and there's one way, that means there's no other way. And there's lots of religions to say, well, this may be the God of the Jews, or maybe even the God of the Christians, but each religion has their own deity, and they're all going to heaven as long as they have faith, as long as they trust in their deity. But that's not what Jesus said. All those others are excluded. Jesus is the only way to heaven, but again, it's open to all. No person is excluded. Any person has the opportunity to be saved. Any way won't lead you to heaven. It'll lead you straight to hell. You see, in verse 30, again, what's emphasized, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. And we have earlier the faith of Jesus Christ. And verse 24, justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. That shows once again that Jesus is God, and God and Jesus are one and the same. It talks about God's righteousness and then Jesus' righteousness. It's one and the same. That's why they're mentioned together. There's one God and one way to heaven. You see in verse 31, it says, "Do we then make void the law through faith? Is it worthless? God forbid, yea, we establish the law." Our faith doesn't completely do away with the law. It doesn't mean that because we're saved, we don't try to keep God's law. We don't try to obey His commands, but we don't live in bondage to it. We know that when we fall, we don't live in guilt. We can ask Jesus for forgiveness. And these Christians, many times that Paul was writing to, they trusted in Jesus, they were saved, but then they would go back to the law as if the law would keep them saved. But if Jesus was enough to save you, then Jesus is enough to keep you. You don't have to depend on the law and trust in that. And Paul is basically saying you're free, so live like it. But you're free to live unto God, not free to live unto yourself. It's interesting. When Abraham Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation and freed all the slaves, it was a great time of rejoicing for those people. It was a wonderful time. But yet they had that freedom, and so many of them returned back to their masters to make just pennies, to make just bare wages because of the world that was out there, because they were afraid of what they would face. And so they would rather have freedom and live like slaves than live free and face the dangers. And that sounds foolish to us, but it is a lot of times it's frightening to live by faith. Frightening to live only trusting the Lord, not trusting ourselves, even the tiniest bit. And if we're not careful, we can live the same way. We are free from the law, but we can lose sight of Jesus' righteousness and His sacrifice. And then we can have a lapse of faith and rely more on the law than Jesus to keep our salvation secure. But don't live for the law. Live in faith for the one who kept the law. Jesus kept the law. He's the propitiation for our sins. The law couldn't do anything. The law condemned us. But Jesus Christ gives us freedom. So where is your faith? Who are you trusting in? Whatsoever is not of faith, the Bible says, is sin. Any part that we're holding back in our lives, that we're relying on ourselves instead of Jesus, even if it's to do good works, it's sin. We've got to be trusting in Jesus completely to keep us secure, for one thing, to keep us saved, but also to keep our lives pleasing in His sight and to keep living for Him. So where is your faith? I hope yours is in Jesus completely. I hope mine is. And if it's not, I trust that we will get it there and that we'll ask Him to help us. And pray as the disciples pray, Lord, increase our faith. We know it's lacking, but Lord, would You increase it? Would You grow our faith in You? Let's pray. Dear God, we thank You so much for Your sacrifice for us. Lord, we could spend hours and hours just talking about that and just, Lord, trying to figure out how You could love us so much, and we never understand it, Lord. But thank You that You did. Through Your righteousness, You declared to the world, You declare through us Your righteousness. Lord, I pray that we would be declaring Your righteousness so that other people could be saved. Lord, thank You so much for dying for us. Thank You for rising again. Thank You for shedding Your blood to take away our sin. Lord, please increase our faith. Help us to trust You in everything and every step of life, for every part of life. Lord, help us to live relying on You. I pray now that You would bless the service to follow, bless the service this evening and the messages and the music, all that goes on. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.